Be the scriptures with you. Please turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 1. We'll read this chapter 1 together. Chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his own infallible word. Amen. Now, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I'm speaking in these sermons on the subject, walking worthy of the Lord and his gospel. And if you want to, as it were, give a secondary title to this particular sermon, you could, as by way of a secondary title, Walking Worthy of the Lord, a God-glorifying practice. A God-glorifying practice. Now, from this text, the truth that I am seeking to emphasize to you is that Christian people are to live their lives in a manner which is worthy of the Lord and his gospel. In the three sermons that have been delivered upon this text, I have set out for you the requirement for Christian people to live their lives in a manner which is worthy of the Lord and his gospel. First of all, I have attempted to show you how the profession of Christ as Lord and Savior, that true profession the Christian people make of Christ as Lord and Savior, requires a worthy manner of living. It logically leads us to that position where we want to live worthy of our Lord. Also, loyalty to Christ requires such a lifestyle. The scripture is awash with verses which refer to the Lord as our King, as our Sovereign, as our Master, and so on. And we dare not be subjects of a great King, but live in an unworthy fashion. And then finally, I pointed out that our testimony for Christ, our public witness for Jesus Christ, our witness as a church to Jesus Christ, requires such a lifestyle. And my thought there is that if our testimony, if our public witness for Christ is to be strong and honouring to God and blessed of the Lord, then our conversation, our lifestyle must be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So having spoken at reasonable length of the requirement for Christian people to live in such a fashion, I want to move on to my second and final point. Secondly, the benefits that result from Christian people living their lives in a manner which is worthy of the Lord and his gospel. The benefits that result from Christian people living their lives in a manner which is worthy of the Lord and his gospel. Now, under this heading, I want to speak of three distinct benefits. Three distinct benefits that result from our conversation being as it becometh the gospel of Christ. First, walking worthy of the Lord and his gospel is a God-glorifying practice. It is a God-glorifying practice. And this afternoon we shall speak to that point. But I will mention the other two, and the next occasion we'll speak of them. Second, walking worthy of the Lord and his gospel encourages other believers. It is an encouragement to other children of the Lord. And third, walking worthy of the Lord and his gospel strengthens the cause of Christ. Now, this afternoon, I do want to address this first one, and then later we'll get to the second and third one, and probably we'll take those second and third benefits together. But first, for today, walking worthy of the Lord and his gospel is a God-glorifying practice. Now, our text reads, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now, what is in view here is a manner of life that is becoming of the Lord, that is becoming of the gospel of Christ. Our whole life upon this earth, our whole behavior in this world, becoming of the gospel of Christ. A lifestyle that is worthy of the Lord. The way we live our lives, our behavior in the world, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord, whom we profess as our Lord. Our behavior bringing honor to the Lord. Our lifestyle glorifying God. Our life redounding to the glory of God. A conversation, a manner of life that exalts God. That exalts God. That is careful to be in step with the Lord. That is careful to bring honor and glory to the Lord. In the words that are spoken, in the actions that are taken, in all the way of life, a conversation which is becoming of the Lord. Now, very, very obviously, walking worthy of the Lord, living in a fashion to the Lord that is honoring to him, being careful to do so, that very, very clearly is a God-glorifying practice. It is a God-glorifying practice. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The apostle writes that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He wants to hear of their affairs. He wants to hear that they're living their life in this way, that they are living their life in a God-glorifying way, in a way that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way that glorifies him, that has saved and cleansed them from their sins. Now also along these lines is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. And we quote that text to you, that ye would work, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Well, again, there is this idea of a lifestyle, a walk, a manner of living that is worthy of God. A lifestyle that becomes one who has been called by the Lord into his kingdom and glory. Now, if we read some of the context here, I think it will help us. If we read from verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now here we get a flavour of what the apostle means when he writes of walking worthy of God, of living in a fashion that is becoming of the Lord and his gospel. You will note that he speaks in verse 10 of how holily and justly and unblameably he and others had behaved themselves among the Thessalonian believers. And as it is with these virtues, with these Christian graces in mind, it is with these things in mind, living in a holy way, a just way, an unblameable way, that he says, look, we lived in such a fashion. We walked worthy of God. We behaved ourselves among you that believe. And now we are exhorting you that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. And again, when we read of how the apostle has behaved, how he has labored and travailed, how he has faithfully preached the gospel, how he has lived his life in a fashion which is right, quite clearly we could say of him, and we would say of him, he has lived and he has labored in a God-glorifying way among the Thessalonians. And therefore, when he is exhorting them in verse 12, look, you walk worthy of God. You walk worthy of him who has called you on to his kingdom and glory. You live in such a fashion. You live and labor for the Lord. In effect, he is calling them to live their lives in a way that brings glory and honor to their Lord. This whole business of walking worthy of God is a God-glorifying business. It is a God-glorifying practice. And so, when you look at our text, when you look at 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we are shut up to the truth that those who would walk worthy of God, those Christian people who would live their lives in a manner which is worthy of the Lord and his gospel, in so doing, they are bringing glory to God. They are bringing glory to God. Their lifestyle is a God-glorifying one. Walking worthy of God, walking worthy of the Lord and his gospel, is a God-glorifying practice. Now the question may arise at this point, well, fair enough, we can follow the logic here. We can see how walking worthy of God brings glory to God. And obviously it does. But the question that may arise is, why must we glorify God? Why is this such an important matter? Is this an important matter? Is this not a secondary matter? Well, look, there's a number of answers to that question. Why must we glorify God? But I'll give you two. And I'll say to you, first of all, look, it's clear in the New Testament that the business of believers is to glorify God. It is clear from the New Testament that the business of believers is to glorify God. For example, and I'll give you a number of examples here, just to make the point. We read of the multitude in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given power, given such power unto men. They glorified God in that context as a result of being a witness to a miracle that Jesus had performed. We read of the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul doth magnify the Lord. It is said of the angels in Luke 2:14, the angels praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill." We read of the shepherds, Luke 2:20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. It is the business of believers. The New Testament reveals to us it is the business of believers to glorify God. The man sick of the palsy in Luke 5 and verse 25, having been healed, we read, "And immediately he arose up before them and took that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." The man sick of the palsy, glorifying God. "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear." Luke chapter 13 and verse 13, the woman with infirmity. "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." The blind man of Luke 18 and verse 43. "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." They were glorifying God also. The centurion in Luke 23:47. "Now when the centurion saw it was done." This is the centurion at the cross, of course. He was an eyewitness to Calvary, to the Lord Jesus, his sufferings, commending his spirit into his Father's hands and giving up the ghost. "When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man." He glorified God in the words that he spoke. The church at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." The circumstance in that case was that they had heard the account. The church at Jerusalem had heard the account of how God had been pleased to open the door for the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And when they heard the report, they glorified God. They glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." The Gentiles at Antioch, Acts 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." The case of Abraham, as it's recorded in Romans 4:20, describing his great faith. Quote, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Again, a man glorifying God, the strength of his faith, giving glory to God, bringing honor to God, lifting up, magnifying the Lord. And the apostle clearly was of the same mind in terms of the importance of glorifying God. Romans 11 verse 36, "For of him, of God, and through him and to him are all things, to whom, to God, be glory forever. Amen." It could not be clearer in terms of the New Testament. It could not be clearer that it is the business of believers to bring glory to God. And I am saying to you very simply that walking worthy of the Lord and his gospel is a God-glorifying practice. Now, that's the first answer to the question, why must we glorify God? It is the business of believers to do so. That's what happens in the New Testament. That's what believers do. The second answer I want to give to you is this. God has made us, and in fact has made all things, for his own glory. God has made us, and in fact has made all things, for his own glory. Now, Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, he gave this particular answer, the question being, why must we glorify God? One of Watson's answers was, and I quote, "Because God has made all things for his own glory." Proverbs 16, verse 4, "The Lord has made all things for himself, that is, for his glory." And this is important, this is vital. We are made for this purpose. God has created us. He has given us an existence. He has given us life. And moreover, he has redeemed us that we should glorify him. It's important we understand this. We are here upon this earth to show forth his praise. We are here upon this earth to show forth his praise. Our chief end, the end for which we were created and redeemed, is the glory of God. It is the glory of God. Now when we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, when we turn to that verse, we read of the marvelous position and privileges of believers, but we also read of the purpose of it all. The marvelous position and privileges of believers, but also the purpose of it all. I quote 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is a most wonderful verse. You see here the position and privileges of believers. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But you also see the purpose of it all. We are this. We are made this. For what purpose? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not only what we are, but there's why we are it. Why we are this. What for what purpose? The purpose is that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The purpose is that you should glorify him. You should honor him. You should show forth his praises. We are a chosen generation. We are an elect group, chosen by God. And why? So that we would show forth his praises. So that we would glorify him and bring glory to him. We are a royal priesthood. We are made, according to Revelation 1:6, kings and priests unto God. For what purpose? That we may glorify our God. That we may show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are an holy nation. We are set apart, a people for the Lord, sanctified for his purpose, a people that seek to live day by day in a way that is holy, as their Lord is holy. We are a holy nation. For what purpose? That we may glorify him, that we may show forth his praises. We are a peculiar people. We are a purchased people. We are bought with a price. We are redeemed. The redemption price is paid for us. We are set free. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. We are set free. Why? That we may glorify him. That we may show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is the purpose of it all. This is why we are created. This is why we are redeemed. Why we are called out of darkness. Why we are brought into his marvelous light. This is why we must glorify God. We were created for this purpose. We were redeemed for this purpose. And my point to believers is simply this: walking worthy of the Lord, walking worthy of his gospel, is a God-glorifying practice. And when we're walking in this way, we are walking in the way that we were created for. We were created to live this way. We were redeemed to live in this way. We were redeemed to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And this is a most wonderful thing. It is a most glorious privilege, and it is the most blessed and rich purpose to have in life. Now, thus far in this short series of sermons, all that I have had to say by way of application has really been directed at believers. And that's natural, because after all, this exhortation, as it was originally given, was given to believers. It was given to the Christians that are there in Philippi, and it's natural then that I should follow that. But as we're talking of this business of glorifying God, and I'm making the point to you that such a lifestyle is God glorifying, I do want to say a word at this point to unbelievers. I do want to say a word. And I want to say to any unbeliever, whether present here or even any that may listen in terms of where this sermon goes and so on, your life, according to Romans 3 and verse 23, does fall short of the glory of God. It does fall short of the glory of God. And you are not presently in a position where your life can be one that is worthy of the Lord and His gospel. You're not in a position where it can be worthy of the Lord and His gospel. And in making those statements, I want you to understand that I'm not so much making a criticism of you. I'm not so much making a criticism of you, but I'm setting before you some realities. The fact of the matter is, you can hardly live a life which is worthy of the gospel if you don't believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, you can hardly have your conversation, have your lifestyle as it becometh the gospel. Just isn't possible. Just isn't possible. Isn't actually possible to live such a life. If you point blank reject the claims of the gospel upon you, how on earth can you ever live in a fashion that's worthy of the gospel? Just can't be done. You can't at the one time, can't at the one and the same time, glorify God and reject Him. You cannot do it. It's impossible. You can't at the one and the same time reject Christ as Lord and Savior and live a life that is worthy of Him. It just isn't possible. That's just an utter impossibility. And the problem that any unbeliever faces is that you were made for His glory. You were made for His glory. It is true of believers, but it's also true of unbelievers. We were all made for His glory. And the trouble with taking a position of opposition to God, and that's what the unbeliever does, the trouble with taking a position where you reject Christ, where you refuse the offers of mercy that are made to you in the gospel, and there is an abundance of those. The trouble with that, quite apart from all of the strife you're going to be in at the judgment and so on, quite apart from all of that, is that you completely miss out on this God-glorifying life. You completely miss out on a life that has true purpose, on a life that has the greatest of purposes, utterly unselfish in its purpose, a life that is abundantly blessed, a life that ends in glory, and a life that actually you were created for. Now that's the tragedy. That's even before we get to the judgment and the disasters of eternal damnation. You miss out on this life. You miss out on this life. And I say to any unbeliever, There is only one thing to do. You must believe this gospel. You must believe this gospel. That is the starting point. You must repent of your sins. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And only in that way can a life be begun that brings glory to God. You must start at the cross. You must begin at Calvary. You must see there the Lord Jesus dying for sinners, making atonement, satisfying God's justice. You must begin there. You must look to the man of Calvary. You must call upon him to save you. And if you will do that, then a life that has purpose, the life that ultimately is of real value, will have begun. And you will be in that wonderful position and privilege where you may live a life which is glorifying to your Maker and your Redeemer. I say to believers just very, very briefly, we have this marvelous privilege. If you've lost your way, if other ambitions have come in, it's time to recover your way. It's time to set before you your chief end in this life. And that chief end is to bring glory to God. It is to show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And if you have lost your way, and I speak in ignorance here, I can't see into anybody's heart, I have no information along those lines, I say to you, it's time to find your way again. It's time to start afresh. It's time to live your life in a way that is honouring to your Lord and your Master. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, for His name's sake. Amen.